Brother Chuck read from Luke chapter 2 a moment ago. One of the, other than his birth, the only event that we have recorded in the childhood of Jesus. It was Passover time, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, as was their custom, as it implies there from that passage of Scripture, went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus was now 12 years old, and he was with them on this particular trip. And they celebrated the Passover, and then started home. And Jesus was not with Joseph and Mary as they started their journey. A lot of people read these verses and say, boy, they must have been terrible parents not looking out for the children. But I'm sure that during the Passover feast that he'd spent a lot of time with his aunts and uncles, his cousins, and they'd spent time with him. And their assumption was that he was with his cousins or with some of his friends. And so they didn't really check on him the first day of journey. They were, you know, it was a holiday time for them and family time for them. And they got to the end of the day, though, maybe dinner time, something like that, and Jesus didn't show up. And so they checked with all his friends and the family of his friends, perhaps his relatives, and they couldn't find him anywhere. And so the Bible says they returned to Jerusalem. And if they had traveled a day, it took them a day to get back. And so the third day they came into Jerusalem and they searched the city for him. And it says at the end of the third day they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now that's another name for the theologians, the religious leaders of the day. These were probably, because they were called doctors, the most renowned scholars, the most renowned students, the most renowned teachers of the day. And it says that Jesus was sitting there and hearing them and asking them questions. Okay? He heard their answers. Okay? It says there. And verse 47 is going to be our text verse today. It's where the Bible says, "And all that heard him, Jesus, were astonished at his understanding." And then I don't want you to notice that next word, "and answers." And his answers. Now, I don't know what the questions were that the doctors asked him. Bible doesn't tell us. But he knew all the answers. Whatever questions they asked, Jesus had the answers. And his answers astonished the most educated, the most studied, the most renowned teachers of the day. This little 12-year-old boy had answers that astounded the scholars. Now, I want to tell you something. Nothing's changed. Jesus still is the answer to every question that we have today. And in fact, he not only has the answer, he is the answer to every question, to every problem that we have today. Now, here's what I'm going to do this morning. What I want to do after I lay a groundwork, I want to go back and I'm going to give you what I think some of the questions were that those doctors asked Jesus as a 12-year-old boy and what some of his answers were. And I got excited. You know, Brother Leonard has encouraged me in this. I'm reading my Bible closer. I'm paying attention to each word and to each phrase. And when I ran across this earlier, a month or so ago, and read it over and over again, I said, boy, I wonder what questions they ask him. And the Lord laid some things on my heart, and I want to share them with you this morning. I'm going to preach on the subject, "On My Father's Side." On my Father's side. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, as Brother Dick just sang about you, we need you this morning. Ask you to move in a mighty way in the time that we have left. I ask you to speak to every heart. Remind every Christian here of how wonderful a Savior they have. And Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, make today the day they decide to receive Him. Just bless the remainder of our time together this morning. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Before I get to those questions, I want to lay a foundation. I want to provide some background for my message this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus is worthy of more glory and more honor than Moses. I'm going to read the first six verses of that chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, just let me remind you real quickly that Moses, I think, was the greatest human leader that has ever existed in all of history. I don't think there's ever been a president or a king or a general in an army that you could stack up against Moses and say this particular person was a greater leader than Moses. For 40 years, he led the children of God. He led them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He led them up to the promised land. And I think, again, the greatest human leader in human history. And yet, the Bible says that our Savior, Jesus, is worthy of more glory than Moses. In Matthew chapter 10, I want to turn back there and read a couple of verses to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and verses 37 through 39. Get to the right book here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And what those verses says is that Jesus deserves more of our love than our mother or our father or our son or our daughter. He deserves more of our love. We ought to love him more than we love ourselves, our own bodies. He is worthy of more glory than Moses. He is worthy of more love than we give to anybody of our family or to even ourselves. John the Baptist, when he was talking about Jesus, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," people came to him and said, "John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for?" John said, "No, I'm not him. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not the Messiah. He's coming after me. He's mightier than I, and I am not worthy to even carry his shoes." And yet Jesus, when his disciples asked him about John the Baptist, said, "There hasn't been a greater person born of a woman than John the Baptist." And yet John the Baptist said, "He's mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes." In Matthew chapter 12, we won't take the time to read it. It says about Jesus, "A greater than Jonah is here," talking about him. Jonah was that one that went into the city of Nineveh, preached a message that God gave him. The whole town repented and turned to God. And yet greater than Jonah is Jesus. It says in that same passage of Scripture, "A greater than Solomon is here," the greatest king who ever lived, the wisest king, the richest king that ever lived. And yet the Bible says Jesus is greater than Solomon. He deserves more glory than Moses. He deserves more love than any member of our family or even ourselves. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. There ain't nobody like Jesus. Not good English, but it sure is good preaching. There ain't nobody like Jesus. Nobody was born like him. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. Born of a virgin. God himself. All who always was and who always will be. who laid aside the robes of heaven, came into a sin-sick world, and took the human form of a little baby born in a manger. Nobody was ever born like Jesus. Nobody ever lived like Him. He came and lived among sinners. He was tempted in all points like as we, the Bible says, yet without sin. Not one deed, not one thought, not one attitude that was ever displeasing to God, His Father. He said, I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. And on three different occasions in the Bible, God rolled back the curtain of heaven and spoke in an audible voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now He was well pleased with that only Son because there was not one time that Jesus did anything that would displease the Father. Nobody ever worked like Him. In the book of Mark, we read about the story. He's walking down the street one day, met a blind man. He spat and made some mud out of the dust of the ground and put it on that blind man's eyes. He said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you'll get your sight back. And I can see one of his friends leading him over to the pool. And as he gets down in that water, splashing water into his eyes and raising up and being able to see. And by the way, I don't think he needed any of these. I think when the Son of God restored the sight to this blind man, he had 20/20 vision. He could see everything he needed to see. There's nobody that worked like Jesus. In the book of Mark, we see him, the woman that has the issue of blood. Here's about Jesus. Comes to that crowd that surrounds him. Said, man, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the edge of his robe, I can be healed from this flow of blood that I've spent all my living on. And no doctor can help me. No man could help me. But if I could just touch the hem of his robe, I think I could be cured. And she made her way through that crowd, sort of snuck up behind Jesus, reached out her hand, and just for a moment touched the hem of his robe. And she said, the Bible says she could feel the healing come into her body. Jesus said, who touched me? He said, there's virtue gone out of me. Peter said, or one of the disciples, Master, they throng around you. Who do you mean who touched you? All sorts of people. He said, no, somebody touched me. And this little lady over in the side, trying to avoid any notice, said, I touched you, and you healed me. Woman, thy faith has made thee whole, Jesus said. Nobody worked like him. In the book of John, we read the story of Lazarus. Been dead for 4 days. His sister was afraid he was stinking by this time from the decay that set in. Jesus said, take me to the cemetery. Took him to the cemetery. He stood in that cemetery, prayed, and then he called out, Lazarus, come forth! Good thing he called him by name, or every dead body in that cemetery would have resurrected that day. But that one man, Lazarus, came hopping out of the grave, wrapped up in grave clothes, and he said, loose him and let him go. Nobody ever worked like Jesus. Nobody ever died like him. Many were crucified. We know of two thieves that were crucified at the same time. Jesus was. But nobody ever died innocent like him. Nobody ever died without sin like him. Nobody ever died for the sins of others like him. Isaiah said that God hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Every single person who has ever lived in all of human history, every single person who's yet to be born and will live, God took all, again, pay attention to the word, God took all, every sin, every transgression, every iniquity, every evil deed, every evil thought, every bad attitude, every iniquity that mankind could commit, has committed, is committing today, will commit tomorrow, and laid them on His only begotten Son. So that when He went to Calvary's cross, He paid the price for every single one of those sins. Nobody ever died like He did. So here He is, 12 years old, a little boy. Corey, how old are you? 6. Caitlin, how old are you? 10. We don't have a 12-year-old. Caitlin, you're the closest. Okay? So here he is, little 12-year-old boy. In the temple. Got this little group of doctors. Again, all the scholars and all the students of the Bible and all the religious leaders sort of sitting around, and you know how those guys that really get deep in the Word, they sit around, they're talking to one another. Here's a little boy. I don't think he makes a big deal when he first comes up. I think he'd do like Corey or Caitlin would do if there was a group of adults that were talking, and he was wanted to sort of hear what they were talking about. He'd just sort of sidle up beside them and start listening. I don't think he came in with a big announcement, "Hey, I'm the incarnate Son of God." I don't think he did that. I think he just got up beside them and he began to listen as they talked. Heard them as they talked. And then I don't know how he did it, but somehow he interrupted them. Maybe he raised his little hand, or maybe he said, "Pardon me, gentlemen," or "Pardon me, teachers," or whatever they called them back then. He said, "Could I ask you a question?" And Jesus asked him a question. You know, you can tell a lot about a person, about how much he or she understands by the kind of questions they ask. In fact, if you go back to that second chapter of Luke, and you look at the words that are used in this passage of Scripture, here's what it says. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding." Well, and let me read verse 46. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." No longer was he over to the side. I mean, I think that's how he started out. He started over to the side just listening. But when Mary and Joseph find him, he's in the midst of them, right in the middle, and he's hearing what they say, and he's hearing their answers, which means he's asking them questions. I don't know what kind of questions Jesus asked them. I think he sort of probably asked them the same questions that he asked us today. I mean, as the Holy Spirit comes to us and tries to illuminate his word to us, he asks us different questions. But here he was, a little 12-year-old boy sitting in the middle of this renowned group of scholars, of teachers, of doctors, hearing them talk, asking them questions, and they weren't saying, "Hey, kid, yeah, get out of here. All these questions that you're answering are stupid questions." No, they've taken him from the side of their group. They put him right in the middle. They've listened to his questions. They're answering his questions. And then in that next verse, the Bible says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, if there were answers, there had to be questions. What kind of questions would a group of doctors ask a 12-year-old boy? Here's what I think they ask him. "Hey, son, what's your name?" Here's how I think Jesus might have answered. "Well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, my name is Emmanuel, the Alpha and Omega, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Mighty God, on my father's side. That's my name." What kind of questions would you ask a little 12-year-old boy? "How old are you, son?" "On my mother's side, I just turned 12. But on my father's side, I'm older than the earth." Older than the earth. Where were you born?" "Well, on my mother's side, I was born in a manger, born in a stable, and laid in a manger. But on my father's side, I have always been. I am, and I will always be." "What's your hometown?" "On my mother's side, it's Bethlehem in Judea. On my father's side, it's the New Jerusalem, which one day is going to come down and be your home." You have any brothers and sisters? Again, what kind of questions would you ask a 12-year-old boy? These are the kind of questions you would ask a little kid. You have any brothers and sisters? On my mother's side, I got a couple brothers and a couple sisters. But on my father's side, I'm an only begotten son. But I've got millions of brothers and sisters who have been adopted through the blood. Join heirs with me someday. Well, what kind of family do you come from? On my mother's side, we're a poor, hardworking family. But on my father's side, we own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. What are you known as? Well, on my mother's side, I'm the son of a carpenter. But on my father's side, I'm the son of God. What are you going to be when you grow up? On my mother's side, I'm going to be crucified. But on my father's side, I'm going to come up out of that grave in 3 days. I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to defeat the devil. I'm going to defeat all the demons. And I'm going to show them that there's a God in heaven that can take our sins and pay the price for every sin that every man has ever committed. There ain't nobody ever been born like Jesus. There ain't nobody that's ever lived like Him. There ain't nobody that's ever died like Him. And there's nobody that's never been a 12-year-old like Him that's set in the middle of a group of religious, most of them are probably hypocrites, and answered their questions the way He answered. Now here's the important question for today. What is Jesus to you? What is He to you? I wrote down some things that He is to me. In bondage, He's my deliverer. In doubt, He's my assurance. In sickness, He's my physician. In death and fear and discouragement, He's my comforter. In need, He's my supplier. In conflict, He's my captain. In sin, He's my substitute. In death, He is my resurrection. Today, He is my advocate. And for all eternity, He's going to be my brother. What is He to you? What is He to you? Most of all, He wants to be your Savior. That's why He left heaven. That's why He was born as a man. That's why He came. He said Himself, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save you. When He went to Calvary, He took every one of your sins and He paid for those sins. And Jesus does not want any single soul, any single person to go to hell. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never exercised your faith, look, I'm not going to ask you this morning to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to ask you this morning to become a Baptist. I'm not going to ask you this morning to join this church. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, to trust Him. To take that faith that God has dealt a measure to every man and exercise that faith and say, I believe the Bible when it says we're all sinners. I believe the Bible when it says there's a wage for that sin. I believe the Bible when it says Jesus went to Calvary to die for my sin and pay the price for my sin. I believe the Bible when He says, if I'll come and I'll ask Him, He'll be my Savior and take me to heaven. I believe the Bible and I'm going to act on it. And if you're here today and you've never done that, today is the day of your salvation. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. If you're a Christian, then you praise God that you have a Savior like no other. No other. No other. No other. Just like He worked when He was here on earth, He's still working through His Spirit. And you praise God that you have that kind of Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us a wonderful Savior, one like no other. And I pray this morning, if there's just one here that's never received Christ as their Savior, today would be the day. They would put aside all their doubts. They would put aside their fears, if they have any. And they would simply believe what you've said in the Bible. They'd simply trust the one that you sent to die for them. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I pray this morning, Father, that however many are here that's never received Christ, they would do exactly that. They would believe in their heart what the Bible says, and then they would confess with their mouth, they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, for the Christians that are here. Help us to never get tired of hearing the old story of our Savior and His love, of what He did for us. And I pray, Father, if you're speaking to a Christian here, maybe there's somebody here that's been saved and they need to come for baptism. Maybe there's somebody here that's saved and baptized and you're talking to about joining the church. I just pray, Father, that as you speak to us, that we would be obedient and we would do what you tell us to do. Just bless this time that you've given us to make decisions for you. Help us again, Father, to be obedient to the way you're leading us, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.